So as we jump into this teaching today, talking obviously about that concept of Jesus as friend and freeing Jesus to be our friend and what that might mean, I've got some images to show you and a couple of texts which is on the back side of your Name That Tune sheet that we're going to look at. And the first one has this image. And I chose this image partly just to make fun of it because this is the sweetest Jesus that we all know and love. And you might think that he's in Sweden right now, but no, it's actually Salt Lake City. If you've ever been there, one of the creepiest things my family experienced is we went to Costco in Salt Lake City, and everybody was blonde with blue eyes. It was really, really weird. I heard Rexburg, Idaho is right up there too. So if you're ever looking for a creepy place where people all look the same, try Rexburg, Idaho. That could be their tourism thing. Who knows? But actually, this image actually fits well with the content or the meaning of this passage that we see from Matthew 18, which says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then he called a little child over to sit among the disciples and said, 'I assure you that if you don't turn your lives around and become like this little child, you will definitely not enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who humble themselves like this little child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me.'" So we remember that when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, he's not talking about afterlife. This is not post-grave stuff. Jesus spent his entire ministry talking about the kingdom of God, and it was all about what we're already swimming in and about bringing it and manifesting it out with our lives. How are we to be conduits? How do we invite more of what God wants to do in the world? God being already here, how do we help bring more and more of that out? That's the whole point of our faith. That's the whole point of following Jesus. It's not to make sure that we go to heaven someday. It's to bring as much of those qualities of heaven here on earth our entire life. And when we do that, we experience more of God in our life, and our assurance of something post-grave actually starts to go up because we're experiencing that eternal reality in this life now. It doesn't have to wait. So that's kingdom of God stuff. But what you need to know about this kid comment that Jesus makes is that for his original audience, this would have been incredibly startling. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's kind of a generation or two ago. Children are to be seen but never heard. Any of you grow up in a family like that? Yeah, some of you? Well, it was worse back then. Children were not to be seen or heard. It's hard for us to get our brain around, but from what scholars say about that time, from their research, children were just a hair above slaves. They had very few rights. They weren't to be around anything of adulthood or importance. If you might remember, those of you who are more familiar with the story and line of Jesus, that there's another scene that another passage shares where children are coming up to Jesus and the disciples are trying to keep them away. Well, that reflects that idea. You're not supposed to bother the teacher right now. And Jesus kind of put them in their place and said, "No, let the children come to me. This is good." This picture here, even though it's a terrible rendition of Jesus, this is a picture of Jesus welcoming the children, which would have been absolutely shocking in the first century. But the other thing that we can understand now fully, apart from that, because, I mean, let's be honest, it's more likely for kids to run the show today, right, than the other way around. If you've ever been in a family or been the family of young kids, kids run the show, man. They run the house. They run the calendar. They are in charge, right? Things are different now than they were then. But why would Jesus say that unless we humble ourselves and become like children, it's going to be tough for us to experience the inbreaking of God that's already here? It's going to be hard for us to experience that. Any ideas? Any of you got an idea on this? Why does that make sense? John? Curiosity. Okay, so kids are curious, just naturally. They don't know a lot of stuff, so everything's new. One of the dumbest things that Lynn and I did when we took our son to see the pediatrician, 3 months in or something, as we said to her, well, we're curious about, you know, what kind of things we need to have over his crib and stuff, because we don't want him to get bored. And she literally laughed out loud, and she said, everything is brand new to your son. Boredom is not the problem. So yeah, curiosity. Sometimes we think we know too much, and we're no longer that. Yeah, Keith. They're vulnerable. Okay, very good. Yeah, they're open to things. They're willing to hear, be loved, all that. Very good. Yeah. They trust. Yeah, they implicitly trust until they learn that sometimes that doesn't work out for them. But children are naturally trusting. Very good. Yeah, what do you think? They are innocent. Yeah, right. Which gives this beautiful quality of naivete, you know, about them, which is wonderful. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, very good. They're authentic and genuine. They're not hiding themselves. They learn that later. Somebody said in the first service along similar lines that once they hit middle school, they drop all this stuff, right? There's this song from the musical South Pacific called You Have to Be Carefully Taught. And in that song, they're talking about racism and prejudice. You have to be carefully taught these things by your culture, by your families of origin, because before you're taught, you just see everybody as the same and trustworthy and equal. In fact, there are beautiful images, one of which Diana Butler Bass talks about in her book, about a black boy befriending an autistic white boy at school to help him get into school and feel comfortable, kind of like the film that we saw. That is easy to do when you're a kid. But I want you to think, too, about this humility and pile all these things together, and we start to envision what Jesus is talking about, why those qualities help us experience more of God. Because all of those things that you said contribute to the portfolio of qualities that help us experience this. How many of you, you know, if there's a good song, even in the comfort of your own home, and you want to jam out a little bit, how many of you, except for those of you who are Zumba teachers, how many of you are free to dance as crazy as you want in the comfort of your home? Yeah, not too many hands up. I mean, some of you, but some of you are worried about what are people going to say if they look in the window, right? Let alone out in public. So we have these things about us that we're not supposed to do anymore, that are not conventional, that we grow up out of. And I think all the things that you said allow God to break in. Curiosity, humility, vulnerable, trust. Our guards are down. We're able to be more authentic. There's a great freedom when we're in that space. There's a great freedom. One of the blessings and one of the gifts I've been able to enjoy is at various times throughout my years here, I've been invited to go speak to a special needs group here in town, adults. And there's a Christian group that gets together every so often, and they invite different pastors to come in and do a devotional or something. And so these are folks, our neighbors, who have very adult bodies, but they are completely childlike. And it is a sight to behold. And every time I go, I'm envious because I've learned to be so reserved. And they're just being human beings, and it's beautiful. When they sing worship songs together, they don't sound great at all. But man, can they sing loud. And that makes up for it. Dancing, being human, just enjoying themselves. I'm envious of that because we grow out of that. And Jesus is saying, you need to get over that. And I think Jesus was able to do this in his own life, which opened him up to so many good things of God. Jesus was a friend to so many, and by his example, we have a lot to learn. So here's an image of Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria. All kinds of things wrong here. He shouldn't have been in Samaria in the first place, so he's a Jewish guy talking to a Samaritan woman. That was unthinkable in his day. He is a man talking to a woman. Unthinkable in that time and era in this kind of space. And he was a rabbi talking to a non-Jewish woman. All these things are unthinkable, and yet it's Jesus who starts the conversation. Jesus befriended any and all. He befriended this woman in the middle that was caught in the act of adultery by people who set the whole thing up to trap Jesus. And this is that famous scene where Jesus says, "You who are sinless among you, cast the first stone." And I love the rendering here where you've got these big guys up front who represent the Jewish teachers that he's going up against. They're holding firmly to their stones, but the ones in the back, like the story says, they're starting to realize the truth of what Jesus says and are starting to drop their stones. Jesus befriended a person who didn't have one friend in that crowd at that time. He did a similar thing with a guy who was born blind, who everybody would have assumed meant that he was somehow cursed by God, and yet Jesus sought him out and invited him to healing, which he did. Leper colony, you know some of these stories. These are people who had to shout if they heard anybody coming to keep them from coming into the leper colony for their own benefit. Well, instead of Jesus keeping his distance, he goes in among them. All these things are acts of friendship, acts of extending the hand to people who are not like him and who experienced the ostracization of our culture. Here's a woman that had a medical condition for over 10 years. She blew her savings trying to get well. This particular condition that she had meant that she was not able to participate in religious ceremony of her day, meaning that she was ostracized from her people of faith, her church community, so to speak. And she takes a huge risk, knowing that Jesus was famous for healing, while he's walking through a crowd. You probably remember this story, perhaps. She reaches out just to touch the hem of his robe, hoping that healing might come from that. That's a cool nod from the author of this particular story, because there's this remote text in one of the prophets in the former testament that talks about there will be healing in the wings of the Messiah. And the same word for wings is the same for the hem or the tassels in the robe. And so it's this nod to this, you know, potential fulfillment of prophecy. Well, anyway, she risks it, and she is healed. She doesn't ask for permission. She just does it. And Jesus stops because he feels something happening. Something's transferred here. So he stops in his tracks in this crowd and says, "Who touched me?" Right? Remember the story? And she finally says, "Well, it was me." And, you know, you can tell she's kind of apologetic. You just imagine what's going through her mind. I'm healed, and now what's going to happen to me? Maybe I'll be condemned. But instead of condemning her, Jesus celebrates her faith. He befriends her in front of all these people. This woman who struggled to have a friend for so many years is befriended by this Jesus. It's remarkable. Well, he was actually on his way to this scene. It's a child scene. This child was on her deathbed. Jesus was on his way to see her when this other healing happened. Again, this is just one of these surprises. In that day and age, that Jesus would spend his time, he's kind of a celebrity by now, in going to help a child. It's remarkable. And finally, we land on this scene, which you're probably familiar with. Jesus and the disciples, and this is the Last Supper scene. This is really the root of Maundy Thursday, Mandate Thursday, where Jesus instituted communion for sure, but he also, before that, went around and washed all the disciples' feet. Why? Two reasons. One, they were dirty. Everybody wore Birkenstocks back then. We all know that. That's historically accurate. And everywhere they walked, there was camel dung and everything else on the streets, in the streets, in their feet, between their toes. Those were some nasty feet. So those feet needed to be cleaned. When you're all in the same eating space together, it's a crammed space. Nobody wants those toes near my hummus, right? So he did it because there were feet that needed to be cleaned, but he also did it because no one else did, which is kind of shocking in itself. So he does the unthinkable. He puts a towel around his waist, and he does this act of really slavery, but it's an act of friendship toward every one of his followers, and says, "If you believe in me, you do this too. If you're my follower, follow this example." It all had to do with friendship, loving one another. And the text that we have this week from John 15, which is on your handout, is a great example of Jesus teaching about this. I love this first paragraph. There's so much here. "I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. Kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in His love. Don't you just love that phrase, at home in this love? That's a space, that's a foundation, that's a ground of being that has the capacity to undo horrible things that have been said in our lives that have eroded our self-esteem, horrible things we've thought about ourselves because of the culture that we live in that make us wonder if we're worthy of love. When we're at home in the love of this Abba, it is restorative, it is empowering, and it is strengthening. Jesus goes on to say, I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy, and your joy wholly mature. This is my command, love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things I command you. By the way, this isn't a transactional thing, like, oh, you better or else. He's just simply saying, if we're friends, you're going to naturally do this. This is not a this is an empowering thing, not a punitive type thing or a threatening thing. He goes on and says, I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. You didn't choose me, remember. I chose you. And by the way, the people he chose were not the likely candidates to be running around with this superstar rabbi. He picked ragtag, ragamuffin people. They were uneducated on purpose. These were just regular, great, everyday folk who liked to go fishing and drink beer, and the regular people. That's who he picked, right? I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit, fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another. In this passage, Jesus is calling his disciples friends. And Diana Butler Bass speaks into this in this first chapter about how remarkable this thing is. And I think it's as remarkable for the disciples at that time as it is for us now. This idea of being friends with God shows up in the Older Testament. Abraham and Moses, the scriptures say, were friends of God, so it was something to be esteemed and heralded. It was a wonderful thing that's there. I don't know why that happened. That's all very good. But Jesus is saying now the disciples are friends of him. And here Jesus is besties with God, so that kind of means that they are invited into this friendship circle with God, which had to be two things at once: really empowering and encouraging, and really unnerving. Really unnerving. And I'll tell you why. When you're in a servant relationship with somebody, or you're the employee of somebody, you know where the lines are. And they're here, they're above you in the power dynamics, and you just do your thing, do what they're asking you to do, because that keeps that relationship whole. Do what you're required to do, and you know that they're going to do their job as that one who is in authority over you. This is how most of us have been introduced to God. And I would guess that this is how most of us are most comfortable with God. Let's just keep God up there. What do you want me to do, God? I'm in. But don't come watch Netflix with me tonight, because I've got my favorite films and you might not like them. You know what I mean? Don't go golfing with me, because you'll know that I, you know, sometimes kick the ball. You know, all these different things, you know? We like to keep God up there. Just tell me what to do, God, and I'll do it. But let's not get too cozy. This is the kind of God that most of us have been introduced to. If you have any paradigm in your upbringing about a God who is going to judge at some point, and you kind of need to be kind of fearful, where you're so grateful for the cross, you're not quite sure how that works to cancel all that out, but you're kind of counting on it, so you're going to do your best you can to toe the line so you don't get judged, so that you're welcomed into heaven. That's how a lot of us understood God. But Jesus is saying that's not the paradigm. That's not the paradigm. And that had to be very troubling for the disciples, because now they're getting to a paradigm much like that childlike thing that was brought up when I asked you the question, why does this make sense? What is it about children? Now the disciples have to be authentic. Now they have to be open books with Jesus. that kind of vulnerability requires great trust. It's hard. It's hard as human beings to human beings. I think this came out in the book, but did you know, or maybe it was somewhere else, that in the 1980s, research was done asking American people how many friends do they have that they could truly confide in? And the average across our nation was 3. That's 40 years ago. The same question was asked more recently, and now it's down to 2. Why? It's because that kind of friendship, that kind of vulnerability, where you allow somebody to really see the real you, is hard. And yet that's what Jesus is inviting his disciples into. No longer this power dynamic of I'm above you and so you just do what you're told, but we're actually going to do this thing together. And you're going to see me for who I am, and I'm going to see you for who you are, and we're going to trust each other as we move forward. That's hard to do. But it's a beautiful thing when we do it. And so the questions I'm having that I want us to wrestle with is, you know, how do we see God as friend? You've heard me talk about Abba, which we usually think of as father, but I've told you, no, it's really daddy, so it's this more intimate kind of relationship with God. Jesus' favorite word for God was Abba, daddy, but that same word Abba could also be translated as friend. So perhaps when we think about the Lord's Prayer, we should start it off not with our Father, but with our friend. And here's my first challenge for you today. Every day this week, pray this prayer, but start it off with friend. And the reason why I think it's important is that we don't change our paradigms easily. We require repetition for even new ideas to even have a chance to sink in. And if you just do it once, which we're going to all do here momentarily, and praying and closing with this prayer, I bet it's going to feel weird to you. But the only way we start to lean into this paradigm and really understand what its power is in our lives is if we actually do it. Jesus is not looking for servants. Jesus is looking for friends. And part of what he said is, if we're going to be friends, we act like friends to each other. I'm befriending you, as Jesus would say to his disciples. You've seen my life. You know that I will befriend anybody and everybody because that is the love of God that compels me to do so. But what does it mean for us to love Jesus back? It has everything to do with doing the things that he did, doing what he taught us to do. Those are the commands. Teresa of Avila, I have this little quote for you on your handout. St. Teresa of Avila says, God has no hands but yours. Yours are the hands with which God blesses all the world. That's incredible. You get to do this. I got this email this week, and it made my day. It made my day because it was a total surprise. I remembered this thing that happened, but I had no idea that this unfolded in this way. This is the email I got. Hi, Pete. If you don't recall, I was in your Christian camp cabin at Lake Louise Christian Camp in northern Michigan in about 1990. It was actually 1989. I was a camp counselor for this church camp. I was repping my Christian university and being a camp counselor and song leader and all kinds of things. He goes on to say, this is 35 years ago. He says, I'm finishing my master's in Christian counseling at Ashland Theological Seminary. It's in Ohio this spring. In my narrative therapy class, we talked about letters of encouragement we have received that really helped us at key times in our lives. You came to mind because you wrote us boys in the cabin letters of encouragement to take home on the last day of camp. I don't have the letter any longer, and I couldn't tell you everything it said. But at a time in my life, I was grieving the loss of my mom and had very low self-esteem. Your letter told me God saw me as someone special and important, and someone I looked up to, and you saw something special and valuable in me as well. That's when I started believing I had value. It was a small thing, but it made a huge difference in my life. You know, I remember that camp week. There was a lot of cool God stuff that happened that week. I honestly don't remember writing the note, but he sure did. And this thing that I just wanted to do as an extra touch because I thought it would be a help to these young boys turning into men, I had no idea how God would use the small thing to do a big thing. And so a challenge for you is, who in your sphere could use an encouragement? And it could be a handwritten note. Most of you, the only thing you get in the mail these days are ads and bills and junk mail. So maybe a handwritten note that you actually put in the mail will make a big difference. You know, one of the other notes that I remember really well writing was to a crosswalker named Jeff Jones. And it was at a time when I took it on myself to write a letter of encouragement of some sort to every crosswalker who is active. So some of you might remember getting one of these many years ago. And anyway, I let Jeff know, who was kind of a rough and tumble guy, struggled with addiction, you know, throughout his life. I let him know that I loved him. And I thought he was a great guy. And I thanked him for his friendship. And I remember just because of Jeff, and I could joke around this way, I said, "Jeff, I just want you to know I love you." Not in a weird way, but just because I love you. And he never said anything about it. But a few years ago, he died. And his girls were cleaning out his stuff. And he rented a room here in Napa. And one of the things that he kept was that note. And I got to think it's because that small thing that I did meant a big thing to him. You saying to somebody that they're loved and that they're of value, that is a very Jesus thing to do. That is what a friend of God does. It takes nothing but a few clicks on your phone, a little bit of work with a pen, and you can make all the difference in the world and not even know it. And you may never know how God is going to use you to do beautiful things. So I encourage you to think about your world. Think about your sphere. And I'm saying to you, do it. If you're one of those people who can never sense the nudge that I talk about, this is the nudge. And do it. I think it'd be amazing to have 100 acts of encouragement coming out of Crosswalk today because you all felt the nudge of God that this is an easy thing to do, to show love and to sow love in the world. And then the other thing I would say as another encouragement, and this comes from this guy who sent me the email. If somebody has touched you in some way, say thank you. If someone has been that friend to you, because that's what this guy is saying to me. He's saying, "You showed me deep friendship when I didn't know I was worthy of friendship." Has somebody done that to you in your life? Maybe when you were at a low ebb or you just needed that encouragement, somebody did it for you? And why not say thanks? Take a moment and say thanks. Hit them a text, shoot them a messenger, email them, write them a note, just to say thanks for being a friend. Which reminds me, you know, if you string all these together, it makes a pretty good paragraph. Thank you for being a friend. I'm only me when I'm with you. You've got a friend in me, so lean on me. I'll be there for you with a little help from my friends. Because that's what friends are for. And what a friend we have in Jesus. You're my best friend. And I'm asking you to stand by me. This becomes its own devotional gift to you today. So I'd like us to pray, and then we'll end our prayer with this friend version of the Our Father, which should be our Abba, which should be our daddy or our friend today, and encourage you to do this with friend as the title every day this week. Let's pray together, then we'll close together with this. So God, as we wrap up our time today, having swum, if that's a word, in this whole idea, this whole theme of friendship, we know it well. We love these songs. We know these songs. We've sung these songs. They're meaningful to us. They've stood the test of time because they speak such beautiful truth about the power of friendship. And we remember the true story that we saw in that animated film of lifelong friends. Ups and downs of life, new beginnings, painful endings, friendship that carried through. We remember images of friendship from all around the world, and we're reminded that this love between one another is a universal desire and privilege and gift. And now we're reminded of Jesus' words about becoming childlike, choosing to befriend in a childlike way, which means unrestricted, free, liberated, loving like you love the disciples, meaningful, empowering, encouraging. May we sense your nudge today. May we know that we are loved by you as friend. And that as your friend, we get the opportunity to be your hands and feet in a world that needs to know they're loved, they're loved, they're loved. Help us, God, in our pursuit to grow in our friendship with you, with others, to allow you to be our friend. Help us to be yours. To that end, we pray this prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. Oh, man. Oh, let's start the whole service over. All right, let's try that again. Get your serious prayer face on now, okay? We got to be serious. Our friend who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Do you have 2 more minutes?